Thanks a lot, Dwayne.
Oh, man. You know, I love that song. That is a wonderful song, but I have not listened to it or sung it in I don't know how long, and this week I was singing that song. This week I was singing, just out of nowhere. I just bow the knee popped into my head, and this week I was singing it. What a blessing everything has been this morning. The songs the Lord has given us to sing, the songs that we have sung, and the prayers that we've given, just what a blessing. Like the song says, what a privilege to come into God's presence. And I know we're in the church house this morning, but the believer is always in, the believer has the Holy Spirit with him all the time. And we can be in his presence whether we're here out of obedience to his word, and we want to get together in the assembly and not forsake it. We want to hear the word preached, and we want to encourage one another from the word. But in that closet of prayer, we're in his presence as well. Out on the job, if we choose to be in his presence and keep be mindful of him, we can be at all times. It's said over and over and over again, but we'll say it again. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? All right. Well, I know you all say God is good, but this hillbilly says, ain't God good? All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Genesis chapter 40 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. And I don't know. I think when we started it, we were all envisioning 5 years of getting through this. I think we've moved a lot quicker than all of us thought that we would. And I don't know. I have thought that about other books too, and then found that I was the only one that felt that way. But I think we've moved pretty quick through this book, but yet at the speed that the Lord wants us to. And he's taking us through this Joseph's life a little bit slower than what we've covered some of the other things. And no wonder, because of all the pictures of Christ that we find in the life of Joseph. But let's read. We are just looking at two verses this morning, and we've already begun to look at them last week, and we will finish up these two verses today, this morning. Now, tonight we will not be in, normally we would still be in Genesis doing our verse-by-verse study, but tonight we will not do that with Thanksgiving coming up this week. Sometimes I like to preach on Thanksgiving the Sunday before. So this evening I'm planning on preaching on how to ruin Thanksgiving. So if you need any tips, be here tonight, how to ruin Thanksgiving. But this morning, let's finish up 5 and 6, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we will continue with our verse-by-verse study of the book of Genesis. But first, why don't we go back to verse 1 and just catch ourselves up. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Heavenly Father, once more, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would bless your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it. More than anything, what we need this morning is not just a mental knowledge of what your word says, but we need a heart knowledge and understanding of what it means, and we need conviction to help us see where we need to change and what we need to do and how we need to obey it. We need to not only learn your word this morning, we need to be changed by your word. Help us not to just be hearers, but help us to be doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just recap very quickly what we've looked at. We've seen in verse 1 that these men offended the king, and likewise, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that's ever been born has offended the king. We've offended the King of Kings, Almighty God. We're all born sinners. And so we're all in this position. Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers. The wrath of God, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. His wrath abides on us until we get saved. And it says he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. We're prisoners before we get saved. We're bound, okay? And then we come this morning to verse 5, and they dreamed a dream. And we saw this last week, that these men, no matter what they had done, okay? You've got two different men, two different positions. One's a butler, one's a baker, okay? Two different men, two different positions, maybe two different offenses. We're not told what they did. We're just told they offended the king, okay? Maybe they did the same thing. Maybe they conspired together. We don't know. But you've got two different men. They've both done wrong, possibly two different offenses, okay? They are in prison. They are bound. But these men, no matter how different they were, where they came from, what their job was, God gave a revelation to both of them. Now here it's a dream telling them something that's going to happen. Okay? How does this apply to believers today? Well, not the dreams and God giving dreams to see what's going to happen. We know that that has ceased and that the Lord speaks to us through His Word now. Okay? We know that God's Word is what tells us what to look for. But the way that this applies to us is this. God took the time to speak to each one of these men, no matter who they were, no matter what their position was, and God hath appeared unto all men, the New Testament tells us. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost, and He said that He would draw all men unto Him. Now, not all men will be saved, because we make the decision as to whether or not we're going to be saved. But every single person that's ever drawn the breath of life, God has provided redemption for them and has revealed Himself in creation, in His Word, in our conscience, and by His Son. And we saw that last week. So God has revealed Himself. And it said that each man had his own dream. God's desire is for all men to be saved, and therefore we ought not be selective with the Great Commission. We also saw that they were bound in prison. In the same way that a prisoner can't free himself, neither can a lost soul redeem himself. And never was there a heavier chain than that of sin. And their situation was desperate. They offended the king. They didn't steal from somebody else in the kingdom. They offended the king, the one that held their life in their hand, in his hand. That's who they offended. And that's where you and I were before we got saved. If you're saved this morning, that's where you were. If you're not saved this morning, that's where you still abide. You have offended the king, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all offended the king. What can I do? I can't do anything, but somebody can do something for me. Somebody can step in and fix things for me. Joseph is a picture of Christ. Joseph's going to step in here and provide some answers. Our Lord Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take that punishment. I'll go to the cross for them. I'll die for their sin. I'll take the sin of the world on me. And what must we do? Repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sin and the saving of our soul. And we can be brought right out of that prison. We don't have to sneak out. We don't have to plan an escape. We can walk right out through the front doors and with a full pardon. These men were bound in prison. The Bible tells us that there's a curse that lies upon creation. There's a curse that lies upon us, that curse of sin. But the Lord provides redemption. Okay, what do we come to this morning? That brings us up to speed. That's where we left off last Sunday evening. Where do we come to now? Well, look at verse 6. It says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. As we continue to look at these pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph and these other pictures here of lost sinful humanity and salvation and redemption, what we see here is these men are in trouble and they're perplexed. God has revealed something to them in a dream about something that's going to happen, and they don't know what it means. They have absolutely no idea what it means. And so what do we see this morning when Joseph walks in? We see the answer comes. The answer just walked in. The answer just walked in. Here are two men that have a need. They need an answer. And there's no other person that they can turn to for the answer. Okay? If you'll remember, well, I say remember from the last time you read the book of Genesis, but remember ahead because this is yet to come in the book. The king's going to have some dreams, and he's going to ask everybody in the kingdom to tell him what they mean. His magicians and his sorcerers and his Harry Potters and all those, he's going to ask them, what's all this mean? We don't know. We can't tell you, because man doesn't have the answer. But God's man comes in and says, here's what God said that dream's all about. God's man can tell you what God wants you to know. Now, I'm not talking, I know some people say they like to use the term God's man for the preacher or the pastor. I don't use that term. Well, I might use it about somebody else. I don't use it for myself. I've been your pastor for 6 years, and you've never heard me refer to myself as the man of God. I rarely say it about other people. I've read this book, and I know how hard it is to live up to being a man of God. Your pastor, yes. Your under-shepherd, yes.
Man of God?
Rarely. Man who's wanting to be the man God wants him to be? Yes. Man who maybe some days doesn't fail at it as bad as he did the day before and then the next day? Yes. But I'm not talking about the pastor here. I'm talking about Joseph. I don't have any trouble calling Joseph God's man. I don't have any trouble calling Paul the man of God. Would to God I could live up to a fraction of what these men did for God. I don't have any problem looking at them and saying that. But the fact is, these men need an answer from God, and God's man comes in with that answer. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Too many preachers and pastors get all high-minded and puffed up and think, you know, they overestimate their importance to the church. Okay? Now, they can ruin a church real quick. And if they are following after the Lord and seeking the Lord and trying to lead correctly, they can be an encouragement and a help to the church. But though Scripture teaches us, and this is what we're going to look at here, that we need someone to explain God's Word to us. We need help with that. This church does not specifically need Pastor Utley. Okay? I'm not turning in my resignation this morning. That's not what we're building up to. This church does not specifically need Pastor Utley. What this church specifically needs is Almighty God. And whether it's Pastor Utley or before me, Pastor Gibson, or before him, Pastor Romans, this man up here just has to be a man who's willing to follow God and be obedient to Scripture. Well, maybe if we got that guy because he built that church in. Look, if that church was built, it was built by God. It wasn't built by that man. Well, yeah, but this guy, boy, he's pastored four churches and they all went from 50 to 500. Okay, for one, was it godly growth or was it just growth? Because we can fill this place next week if we make a lot of unbiblical changes to it. We can entice the world, but we're not trying to entice the world. We're trying to please Almighty God. Well, if those churches that man pastored did go from 50 to 500 and it was godly growth, that man didn't do it. God did it. Okay, so we don't want to put the emphasis on the specific individual man, but Scripture puts the emphasis on the need for a man. Is that clear? Does that make sense? We don't put the emphasis on the man. We put the emphasis on God has chosen to use man. Okay, look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And I know a lot of people read this verse and interpret it to mean heaven. This verse isn't talking about heaven. We've got plenty of verses that do talk about heaven. This verse isn't talking about heaven. If it is talking about heaven, it makes no sense anywhere else in the chapter. But when we read it in context, this verse is talking about the Bible. It's talking about God's word. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, could you apply that to heaven? All those things are true of heaven. It is beyond our comprehension just how great heaven's going to be. So we could apply that. But specifically what it's talking about is God's word. Because look, what it's saying is man has no way of knowing. And if it's heaven, the rest of the chapter doesn't really make any sense. But if it's God revealing his word to us, then it makes sense. Because look in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's saying, man doesn't have any idea about something. But God has revealed that something to us by his Spirit. What is that? It's his word. Okay? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? See, you don't even know you the way you think you know you. But God knows you. That spirit that's within you knows you. Okay? Really, when you come down to it, nobody knows any of us better than God. Those of us that are married, our spouses would be a close second. But let me say it this way. God knows you better than you do. And sometimes the people around you know you better than you do. Sometimes they're a little more honest about you than you like to be about yourself. And we probably know ourselves less than the people around us, and definitely more than God does. And so he says, look, you don't know you. That spirit that I gave you knows who you really are. Okay? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see how that verse isn't heaven. It's God's word. It's his revelation. How can I understand God's word if I'm not saved? You can understand enough to be saved. But there are things in God's word that if you're not saved, they don't make any sense. Because you're looking through the lens, like we said in Sunday school, you're looking through the wrong lens. You're looking through the lens of the world. But when we get saved, and his Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, and our spirit is quickened and made alive, now I can start to get it. Now, he doesn't say that automatically we will understand every single thing we read in the Bible. No, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It takes study. It takes works. Peter said of Paul's writings that there were things that were hard to be understood. It takes work. It takes digging. It takes searching. This book is written from the infinite mind of God. We're trying to understand it with the finite minds of man. That's why you're always learning. So you're always saying, boy, I didn't realize that's what that meant. I didn't realize that applied here. Read it 10 times. Didn't see that one. I saw this, but I didn't see that one. I've shared this with you before. I don't remember who it was, but I heard one preacher say this. Wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven? We don't have this in Scripture, but forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But this preacher said this. He said, wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven and we had Bible study and the Lord just took his word and said, let me show you what else you didn't see. Let me show you what else you didn't see. Let me show you what else that you didn't get to. Let me show you what you didn't have time to get to this one here. Did you know that this is what I was saying here? Well, isn't that what it's like now when we read God's word? We say, boy, look, something else. Why? Because it's not a dead book. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick means alive. And that's what happens when you're reading a living book. By the way, only one on the shelf. Only living book on the shelf. All other books are dead. Okay. Even the books that help us understand this book, study books, they're not alive. They're leading us through the book that is alive. Okay? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here it is. But the natural man, okay, that's the unsaved man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God says, if you're not saved, you can't understand this book. You can read it and know what the words say and have a head knowledge of it, but this word will not be the engrafted word. You won't really get a hold of it if you're not saved. You can understand how to be saved from the word, or nobody could be saved. But what did he just say a few verses ago? The deep things of God. There's so much about God that you just can't, you know, think about it. Think about it. Before you got saved, you might have thought of the Trinity and said three persons and one God and co-equal and what? Okay, I'm saved and it makes my brain hurt. But I understand it better than I would have before I got saved. You see, before I got saved, I probably would have ran my head into a wall if I kept trying to figure it out. Now I can look at it and say, no, I don't completely understand it, but that's because I'm a human. But by faith I understand it, and I understand it better than I did before. You couldn't do that before. Okay? But he says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the main thing we're taking out of this? You got these two men in prison. The Lord gave them these dreams. We don't know what this means. We have no idea what this means. It takes someone who knows what it means to come in and say, I can tell you what that means. I can explain that to you. And my friend, that's why we don't just pass out tracts and send Bibles to foreign countries and send missionaries just to hand out Bibles. We send preachers across the globe. That's why when we witness to somebody, if we have time, sometimes all we have time for is to pass a tract, but if we have time, we go through it with them, explain things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're going to have to hear it. Our text says this. It says, and Joseph came in. The answer has just arrived. It says, and Joseph. Here comes the one with the answer. You got two men in a bad situation. And the Lord says, and Joseph. And I alluded to this last week. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit last week. We'll look at it a little bit more this week. Here comes the one with the answer. Here comes God's man. All right, who is he a picture of? Jesus Christ. Who holds the answer for mankind? No one but our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse 3, just think about this, and Joseph, all right? Here comes the answer. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I said this past week, maybe it was Wednesday I said it. The Bible is not a book that man could write if he would or would write if he could. Every man will declare himself his own righteousness. Okay? How often do you hear, I'm not really all that bad. I wasn't really all that bad. Yeah, but the Spirit of God says in His Word, we're really that bad. We really are. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And by the way, this is, Paul's putting it nicely here. Because usually when Paul points out what we were, he's a lot more detailed and a lot more rough on us than this. Paul's just kind of skimming the surface here. And the surface is bad enough. But look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, why did we read that? You got these two men bound in prison. God's revealed something to them. They need help. They need an answer. They don't understand. What does this mean? And Joseph came in. Here's your answer. Where were we? We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. The answer came in. This is where we were. This is who we were. If you're saved, that's not who you are anymore, because the answer came in. And you received the answer. And you listened to the answer. And you believed the answer. And you put your faith in the answer. The word but is three letters. It's so simple. And it gets more powerful the longer I'm saved and the more I read Scripture. The Lord's always telling us, look, here's who you are, here's who you are, here's who you are, but here's who I am. And here's who you are now because of me. Over and over again. These men have a problem. And then we read, and Joseph. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go back there just a few books to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You just did like everybody else. That's what we did. According to the prince of the power of the air, whatever the devil wanted us to do. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, didn't we just read we used to be disobedient? Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at the change here. Look at the change here. You have in verse 3. No. Beginning in verse 1. Okay. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 2. Where in time past ye walked this world, among, verse 3, among whom also we all, the lust of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath. See, us, me, we were. This is who we were. And then you find in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. What makes the difference? God and who he is, not me and who I am. He makes the difference because of who he is. Okay, what's the next thing it tells us? It tells us that when Joseph came in, he looked at these men. Okay? He looked at them and he noticed that they were sad. Psalm 103:14 says this, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Joseph walked in and looked at these men and saw they're sad, they're upset, something's wrong. He had compassion on them. Church, aren't you glad that the Lord took the time to look upon us? Aren't you glad that the Lord looked and said, boy, what pitiful, sad state they're in? And aren't you glad when he did that, he didn't say, well, let them figure it out. Aren't you glad he had compassion? Look at Psalm 78 with me. Joseph came in and looked at these men, and friend, it does not matter to our situation how, let me finish this out. Don't start drafting the demand for my resignation before I get this sentence done. I'm not, this isn't heresy. In the situation that a lost man is in, it does not matter how great and powerful and mighty and capable God is. It does not matter that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to redeem us. None of that matters to the situation we're in if he never looked our way. God can be great, and he is. And the blood of Jesus Christ can be perfect, and it is. And it can be sufficient, and it is. But what does that matter to me if he doesn't look my way? Because I wasn't looking his way. There's none that seeketh after him is what the Bible tells us. Well, you know, I know this guy and he's just really seeking God. Not unless God has already been seeking him. No, the Bible says that none of us by nature seek after God. What happens is we see his revelation in creation, or somebody shares the word with us, or we hear about Jesus, and then we start asking questions and responding. But you don't naturally just seek after the things of God. Now, we know that we don't believe in Calvinism. We don't believe that only certain people are capable of seeking God. All men have an opportunity to be saved if they want to be saved. That's scriptural. But you don't just naturally seek after the things of God. That's why the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, because we weren't looking for him. He had to come looking for us. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. That's why he has to come out and look for us, because we're not trying to find him. And if we did by our own means, we're just groping in darkness. God is great and his mercy is wonderful. But if he never looked our way, it would have done us no good. Joseph can be the man of God and know how to answer these questions that they have, but if he doesn't walk in and look on these men and have compassion on them, what good does it do them? What good would it do me if the Lord is as good as we know he is, if he never looked my way? But praise be to God, he did look my way. And he looked your way. And he's looked the way of the entire race of man and said, I'm not willing that any should perish. I'm thankful that he's so great, but I'm thankful he looked my way with his greatness. Okay? Did I tell you go to Psalm 78? Okay. Did you go to Psalm 78? I guess that's the real question. Did you go? Psalm 78. No, the real question is, did I go there? Yes, I did. Verse 38. Verse 37. Hold on a minute. Well, we were going to go 38, but... Okay, Psalm 78, verse 1. No. Verse 34, or 35. I can show you my notes. It was 38, but I don't want to leave out these. Go back to 35. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high rock their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Oh, we know there's a God. We're just not going to live for him. Come on. The majority of the license plates that I see on any given Sunday morning say what? In God we trust. And I watch them drive right to the grocery store and right to the liquor store and I don't see them pulling in church parking lots. Oh, we trust in God. I think you have the same trust in God that I have in man. Pastor, I don't think you trust in man. I don't think this nation really trusts God the way it claims it does. Come on. There's less road rage and less accidents, I believe, on a Sunday morning than any other time, because the streets are empty. And COVID didn't do it. We were noticing this before COVID ever came along. Oh, we trust in God. We trust in God. Folks, you'll start looking for it now. We have to drive past. There's this little tavern that you have to drive past to get to our house. And sometimes there are In God We Trust license plates sitting on the cars. It doesn't mean anything, people. It's just a phrase. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing. Oh, yeah, we believe in God, and you believe there is a God. Yeah, we trust in God. Israel was doing that, and he said, you know what, they're just trying to flatter me, and they're lying to me. Their heart isn't right, is what the Lord said. That's pretty rotten, isn't it? Say you believe in God, but lie to him, and just, it's all, that's, okay? But look, 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Come on, if ever there was a nation outside of Israel that flattered God with their lips, you and I are living in it. In God we trust, on our money and on our license plates, and we're murdering babies. and teaching children in the schools that two men can live together like married, like a man and woman, and two women can live together like a married couple, and we're taking our old and our infirmed and just basically slaughtering them. And the filth and the wretchedness. We got a country that tries to honor him with their lips once in a while. Our heart is far from him in this nation. Israel's not the church. The church is not Israel. United States of America is not Israel, and vice versa. But there is an application here, folks. I know I've said this a lot recently. I've said it from the pulpit. We've said it in private conversations. Do you not scratch your head and say, Lord, why are we still here? How much more is he going to take from us? You know what? If China ends up taking over this country, if Russia ends up taking over this country, then it's exactly what this country deserves. Because we have turned our backs on Almighty God. I don't want it to happen, but it's what we deserve. And we really deserved it years ago. Why are we still here? Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Let's make a few applications here. First of all, with Israel, he had compassion because he remembered how great he is and how weak they are. Let's make a comparison to our own nation. I believe he's done the same thing. It's only by his grace and mercy that we have not been consumed. Because what reason have we given God not to wipe us out? Come on, if you were trying to invoke the anger of God, you couldn't do it any better than the United States of America right now. All right, but we're not here to fix the ills of the country. That's not what God put us here for. Let's look at ourselves. Now, let's keep talking about the country. That's easier to take. That's more fun. Let's look at ourselves, church. Could you not say in your own life, I know I can say it in my life right here, yea, many a time turned he his anger away. Lord, you could have consumed me years ago. I've been saved for quite a few years, but Lord, how many times have I not lived up to it and I've not acted like it and I've not witnessed and I've not sought your face and I've failed you so many times. But what do, Lord? You remember my frame. You remember that I am but flesh, and many a time you've turned your wrath away. Because I deserve it? No. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. It's because of who God is, but he being full of compassion. That's the only reason why. That's the only reason why. And it says that Joseph, when he walked in, he beheld them. He could see the situation they were in. And Joseph had compassion on them because he said, guys, what's wrong? He didn't walk in and say, come on, guys. Get over it. We got work to do. He said, guys, what's wrong? He knew something was wrong and he had compassion on them. Let's move very quickly to get this finished up. Go to Mark chapter 6. Just a few more verses here and we'll have it, but we'll have to look at them quick. Mark chapter 6, verse song that says, Lord, give me a burden for the man lost in his sin. Help me look beyond his scars and see that man within. Help me not to be distracted by what my eyes can see. Lord, give me a burden for him, just like you had for me. That's been my prayer here recently. Lord, break my heart for the lost. Help me see him the way that I need to see him. Because we get caught up in the external, what we see, and sometimes it removes our compassion. But look here. Look here, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. That's kind of a funny verse when you think about it. They told him, the one who knew all things, they told him all things. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He said, boys, let's go out here. Let's go camping. Let's go out in the woods here. Let's have us a little rest. And these people wouldn't let him rest. They just followed after him and ran after him. And he looked and he said, boy, they need me. And he had compassion on them. And he preached to them. Joseph came in and had compassion on these men. Here's the last thing we're going to look at, and then we'll be done with it this morning. I want you to notice this. Joseph was the one that came to them. They were bound in prison. He was too, but he's the one that came in and looked upon their countenance. And I've already quoted it. Let me quote it again. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said this. Paul said that the Lord came what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. Boy, isn't that something? He didn't say he came to save me because I was looking everywhere for him. He said, you know what? I'm just a rotten old sinner, worst that there is. And he came here to save me. These men are locked in prison. They don't have the answer. They don't know what to do. And the answer walks in and looks on them and has compassion. The answer came to them. The answer walked through the door and looked at them and said, boys, what's wrong? And you and I, if you're saved this morning, this is where you were. If you're not saved, this is where you are. Under the wrath of the King, I need an answer. I don't know what that answer is. And Christ Jesus comes through the door. In comes the answer. And someone witnesses to us and tells us what the word says about how to be saved. He comes to us and looks upon us with compassion and says, what's wrong, boys? Well, I'm lost and I've offended God and I can't get to heaven. Oh, I've got the answer. I provided it on that cross. I provided it when I got out of that tomb. I provided it when I ascended back into heaven. I've got your answer. Two passages will be done. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finish with these. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, what's it say? Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What did the Lord do? He came to us to give us a ride. He came to us to bring us to God. Okay, one more. Galatians 4. Galatians 4. And begin in verse 1. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, we needed an answer. And God said, Son, go be the answer. Go provide the answer. Not go tell them what the answer is. Be the answer. And he is. Aren't these wonderful pictures the Lord gave us in the very first book of the Bible? He starts showing us, here's how I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to do it. Held in the bondage of sin, with the wrath of God abiding on him. Then to the darkness came the light, and day was made of the blackest night, whenever that true light shone in. These men were held and needed an answer, and here came the answer, and you and I were held and needed an answer, and I'm glad that the answer came and looked upon us. So the question is, have you accepted that answer? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin and the saving of your soul? If you haven't, you have no more pressing need this morning than to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are teaching us, what you have taught us this morning in your word. And we pray we would be convicted, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to obey it and make the changes that we must make in our lives. And I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that hasn't trusted your Son for salvation, that the conviction would be so strong, Lord, they would fall to their knees now and they would trust you, Lord. I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, to walk in like your Son and to be like your Son. But we need your help in doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to our opening hymnal, 462.